And once again, welcome to all whom we have with us this evening. Once again, I'm honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. I appreciate the song that Chris just led as it reminds us that we are here because we love the kingdom of God, because we love Him and the kingdom which He has established. And as children of God, we are a part of that kingdom, and therein we have hope. And this week, we are engaged in a study of, in a series of lessons in which we are dealing with growing as Christians, reaching toward perfection. And yesterday, in our lessons, we began to examine our need to reach for perfection. And of course, the text that we're, that is, if you call it a theme text for the entire week, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, and verse number 1, where the Hebrew writer calls them to go on to perfection. And once one has determined that I need to reach toward perfection, one might ask, where do I begin in the process of reaching perfection? And the answer to that is examination, looking at our lives, looking at we are, in some things that I have coined the phrase spiritual indicators. And of course, an indicator is something, a gauge, a list, or something that helps you determine where you are. And hopefully the goal is to understand where you are in relation to where you ought to be. Spiritually, this is our indicator right here, the Word of God. And in this, we can open this and we can help determine if we are where we ought to be. And what we need to do to change if we're not where we ought to be. So last night we began talking about these spiritual indicators, and we talked about some personal spiritual indicators. You know, asking the question, is God my priority? Do I study the Bible the way that I should? Do I pray the way that I should? Do I control my tongue? Do I understand repentance? And we talked about, do I care about my neighbors and do I care about others? This evening, we're going to talk for a few moments about how important is the church to me. And again, we're continuing to look at these spiritual indicators. And it is my hope in this lesson, we're going to see the importance of the church. And then tomorrow night, and yes, Jack, I know they're related. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about how important are my brethren to me. And there's a reason why there's two lessons here on this. And then Wednesday night, after we've done this examination and asked these questions honestly, we're going to talk about the mind of a Christian or the mindset of a Christian. And then Thursday night, we're going to look at some things that will help us to reach toward perfection in addition to applying the things that we've talked about in these in examining ourselves. And Friday night, we're going to just ask the question, am I done yet? And is it worth it to serve God regardless of the sacrifices you have to make in this life? So that's what we're dealing with this week. And as I've said this evening, we're going to talk about how important is the church to me. Now, of course, what we need to begin with is by understanding what the church is. And I will tell you right now that this is a subject that is greatly misunderstood by so many in the religious world today. There are those who don't know what the church actually involves. And furthermore, it is a neglected topic in many places that places both the purity as well as the future of the one true church in danger. And that's why it's important that we understand what the Bible says the church is, and not what we have in our minds about what we think the church ought to be. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. And what we're going to do, because we're looking at spiritual indicators, because we're going to ask some questions just like we did last night. Some questions that can help us answer this question. How important is the church to me? So the first thing we want to ask is, do I understand what the church really is? And it's interesting trying to actually define what the church is. And the first thing I want us to note is, no, the church is not a building. Of course, we gather together somewhere, But the church is not a building, and you never find it used that way in Scripture. The church is people. And if you want to look at it actually further than that, the church is a relationship. It's a relationship that you have with God. And as you study your New Testaments, you'll find that that word church is used in two different senses. First of all, it's used in what we call the universal sense. And if you do a study on the church, and I'm sure that extensive studies have been done about what the church is, we understand that the universal church is basic. It is describing the relationship that one has with God, one who is saved. If you are saved, you are a part of this church in its universal sense. And it's not earthly organized. But there's also another sense in which the term church is used. And by the way, I know I'm not covering this in detail. This is just kind of introductory. But there's another sense in which it is used, and that's in a local sense. And the way that I would define a local church is it is a group of the saved. And you know, if you ask, is there a relationship between the church universal and the local, we ought to at least try to make that be the case. In other words, we understand what it means to become a Christian and how one becomes a Christian and how one is added to the Lord's church. They obey the gospel, and then you seek to identify with a local church. Well, a local church that's trying to follow God wants to admit into its number those whom it understands to be saved, based upon what God's word says you need to do to be saved. So there is a correlation there, even though there's a lot of differences between the universal and local church. So in defining what a local church is, I define it as it is descriptive of a group of the saved who have joined together in a specific location in an organized, arranged, and ordered way in order to work and worship together to do what God would have them to do. And what our primary focus is going to be with this evening is the local church. And when I talk about how important is the church to me, you know, I want to ask the question, how important is this congregation to me? You know, if I'm a part of this congregation, or if you're visiting from another congregation, how important is the church where you're at to you? That's what we're dealing with as this lesson, as we're seeking toward growth. But here's a point I want us to understand. How important is the church? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And incidentally, the book of Ephesians is a book that deals with the relationship between Christ and His church. Over and over it is emphasized Christ is the head of the church and the church is His body. But here's an interesting statement that is made in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul here says to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to His eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now a couple of observations to make about that verse is verse number 10, first of all, I used to think that what that was saying is that this shows that it is the responsibility of the church to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Now that is a true statement. The church ought to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Paul told Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that the church is a manifestation of the wisdom of God. Because God is making that known to principalities and powers in heavenly places. In other words, the church is something that demonstrates the wisdom of God. And you know, when we think about that way, you know, and I've done a series of lessons on the church before, and when you think about it that way, that kind of ought to make you think twice before you start playing with the pattern or start manipulating the pattern and think that you need to change the way that God tells you to do things where the church is concerned. But now there's a second thing that is said in this verse. And it says there in verse number 11 that it is according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that the church was a part of God's plan from the very beginning? It's not an afterthought. The church is something that God planned all along, and it has a purpose that we need to be aware of. Furthermore, we read in the Scriptures that the church belongs to Christ. It was built by Him in Matthew 16 and in verse 18. Speaking to Peter and the other apostles, you know He's asked that question, who do men say that I am? And they got all different kinds of answers, a prophet, John the Baptist. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And their answer was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you that upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I will build my church. When we look at the church, we need to look at and realize that it is the body of Christ. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 28 to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus paid for the church by dying on the cross. Now let me ask you, when you think about all those things, do you think that it is something that ought to be important to us? You know, you think we ought to take seriously what the church is? And how, what kind of an impact it has in our lives as we are trying to serve Him? So the first question I need to ask myself is, do I really understand what the church is, and do I appreciate that? But going beyond that, let me ask another question. Am I part of His church? Now, I'll remind you again in Matthew 16 and verse number 18, Jesus did not say, upon this rock I will build my churches. He said, my church, singular. He's calling for unity. His church will teach the same thing everywhere and in every place, and that's exactly what Paul said he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you have two churches teaching diametrically opposed doctrines, somebody's wrong. They may both be wrong, but at least one of them's wrong. It's His church. And I need to ask myself, am I a part of His church? And I'll tell you what I mean by this as I'm saying that. I'm not just talking about the church in its universal sense, all those who are saved. I'm talking about in a local sense. And I want to spend a few moments emphasizing why this is important. I want us to understand, and in this lesson, I want us to see that the local church is important to God. In fact, have you thought about this? Which is a part of God's plan? The universal church or the local church? Have you really thought about that? And I'll tell you, the answer to it is both. It's in the Bible that you find out what a local congregation is and what a local congregation does. Friends, that's as much God's plan as the universal church. Have you thought about that? It's an interesting observation to think about. So we need to see how important it is. And I will tell you right now that as you open your Bibles and you study your New Testament, you learn there that there are works that God has given us to do as the local church. And He expects us to do it as the local church. When you look at the way that we are to worship God, I'm convinced that there are acts of worship that God expects us to do together as the local church. You take the Lord's Supper. It's when you come together as the church, 1 Corinthians 11. That's the emphasis there. And He's pretty blunt about it, pretty straightforward in explaining that that's when we do that. That's something that God wants us to do as the Lord's church. When do we do it? Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. We need to partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to come together to do that. That's what God wants us to do. And that's one of those things that God, it's something exclusive to coming together as a local congregation of His people. And there are other things that we can do together. As you study the New Testament about what we are as the church, yes, there are some things we do as individuals, but there are things we do as the church. And there are some things we do as both. So that's the thing to understand about what the church is. Now, as I was preparing this lesson and thinking about these things, this is another interesting observation that I thought about. And that's when you look at the New Testament, you realize that the majority of the New Testament is actually written to congregations. And that's something for you to actually think about. But here's another interesting thought. Not only is it written to congregations, you know, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 2, Paul there is writing this letter to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now turn down to verse number 10. And Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren." Who's the church? It's the brethren to whom Paul is writing. And he's writing to a congregation of the Lord's people, but yet he's writing to the individual saints who are a part of that congregation. I don't know how much you've thought about it, do you? But how do you suppose that the brethren in the first century learned the truth? You know, have you thought about that? Much of the information that was taught was when the saints came together. When did they read this letter of 1 Corinthians and the responding letter, 2 Corinthians? You know, you go over there to Colossians 4, verses 15 and 16, and Paul says, you know what, share your letter with other congregations, and you read the letter to the Laodiceans. And he's telling the church at Colossae, you know what? Read these things. When did they do that? Do you think they went door to door to their neighbors and said, "You know what? You're a Christian, and you know I'm going to read this to you here." Or did they come together and read it? Just think about that. When you look at how much of the New Testament is written to congregations, giving instructions not only to what they are to do together, but what they are to do as Christians within the church, they learned what it means to be a Christian. And friends, as I study the Bible, I am absolutely convinced that God wants me to identify with and be part of a local congregation. And I know there's people out there that balk at that idea today. I'll talk just a little bit about that. You know, somebody might say, "Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say you have to join a local church." Or they might ask a question, "Do I really need to join a local church?" Well, let's look at what we've talked about so far. Number one, what is the church? It's the body of the saved. And it is the wisdom of God, a demonstration of the wisdom of God. It's according to God's eternal purpose. Within it, it has works that God wants us to do, some of those when we assemble together. And when you look at what God's Word, the Bible, reveals about the church and what churches are to do, why would you not want to be part of a local congregation? It becomes pretty clear when you look at everything. God wants you to be a part of a body of His people in a given location. Now, you go beyond that. This is an interesting example. Turn over to Acts chapter 9, and let's talk about Paul for a moment here. You remember what's happening in Acts chapter 9? Paul has been given letters to go to the city of Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians, arresting them, and bringing them back to Jerusalem. And of course, on the road to Damascus, Paul is struck blind, and he is told by the Lord, whom he realizes is speaking to him, to go into the city and wait. You go into the city and you will be told what you need to do. And after 3 days of praying and fasting, we read that Ananias came to him. And if you go over to Acts chapter 22, where Paul is actually retelling what happened, Ananias says to him in verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul is told what he needs to do to become a Christian. Paul did not become a Christian when he was struck blind. He was told to go to the city and he would be told what to do. And he does it. But here's the interesting thing. Remember, Paul has gone to Damascus for what purpose? To arrest and persecute Christians. But I want you to notice in verse 19 of Acts chapter 9, that it says, after these things take place, it says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He finds the brethren who are in Damascus. And he associates with them. And as a matter of fact, they're the ones that save his life. They help him escape when his life is threatened in the city. But you know what Paul does after he escapes from Damascus? Go down to verse number 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And that word join there is a word that means to become a part of. Paul sought to become a part of the brethren in Jerusalem. You can ask the question, do we need to join a congregation of the Lord's people? Yes. And here you got an example of it. Saul sought to join the brethren. Now, they were hesitant, and can you blame them? You know, considering who Paul was. But Barnabas, you know, takes Paul and vouches for him, and the brethren accept Paul. And then you read as a result of that, that he went in and out from their midst. Now, he's only there for a little while because he eventually makes his way up to the region of Antioch, and finally he makes his way to Tarsus, where he's staying for a little while. In the meantime, when you turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26, you find here that brethren after the persecution have taken the gospel, and brethren are starting to believe everywhere in different places, and it comes to the ears of the apostles in Jerusalem, so they send Barnabas to go. And Barnabas goes, and when he comes up to Antioch, he doesn't find Paul there. So what it does, and this is what you read in verse number 25. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, listen to this, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians. They assembled with the brethren in Antioch. Now, so, you know what? It doesn't say that Paul joined them. You know, he assembled with them. You know, so I don't need to become a part of it. I can just assemble with the brethren. Turn over to chapter 13. Chapter 13, and in verse number 1 in the book of Acts. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Let me ask you, was Saul a member of the church in Antioch? This verse says he was. Did Saul see the importance of being part of a local congregation? Yes, he did. So you see from that example alone, it's something that ought to be important to us. And as I've looked through the New Testament, other than temporary circumstances, and if you can find an example, I would love to hear about this. But other than temporary circumstances, you don't find an example of somebody in the New Testament who is a Christian who's not a part of a local church. It's not spelled out anywhere. Now, someone might say, well, we're not told of every Christian that they are a part. I'm telling you, there's not an example of someone that wasn't, other than temporary circumstances. And what I mean by temporary circumstances, you might look at 3 John 10 where Diotrephes put the saints out of the church, and for a short while, they were not a part of that congregation. But that was temporary. What about the Ethiopian eunuch as he's returning home and he's baptized there in the wilderness? He comes up out of the water. He's a part of the church universal, but he's not in a local congregation yet. But is that a permanent thing? Is there anything to say that that's permanent? Show me an example of somebody in the New Testament, other than temporary circumstances, somebody that was not part of a local congregation. Just think about that. Does God want us to be a part? That's the point that we're trying to emphasize in it. Now, you might go further in that. You know, why is it that there are some who hesitate to join a local congregation? Well, number one, there are some that may not know enough about a congregation. You know, there are some that move into an area and they want to meet with a congregation for a little while to see whether or not they're sound, whether or not they're following God's pattern. Fair enough. I think that's a good thing. But how long? You think that there comes a time when you've been there long enough where you ought to be able to have made a determination, are these brethren trying to do what God wants them to do? And are they what God wants the church to be? And at that time, if you find they are, you ought to identify with them and begin to work with them. There are some who quite honestly, they don't want to be under the authority of the elders, and I know there's no elders here, but they don't want to be under the authority of other brethren and be held accountable to other brethren. They just want to drift in and out of a congregation. You know, I'm just going to come to God and worship on Sunday, but I don't want to be a part of anything else where the Lord's church is concerned. That's not a good attitude. Let me tell you something. And if you got a congregation where elders are at, or brethren that are striving to do what's right, and they care about you, that you're doing what's right. And if you're not doing what's right, they love you enough to come to you and tell you about it. We'll talk about that tomorrow a little bit. Is that really a bad thing? You know, but it just seems that there are some, they don't want to be part of a local church because they don't want the responsibility. They want to wear the name Christian, but they don't want the responsibility that comes along with it. And being a part of the body of Christ, joining yourself with a group of saints in your area, is a part of that responsibility. How sad it is when people give these types of excuses. You know, I just think you ought to ask this question. If somebody says, you know what, I don't need to identify with the local church. You know, what if everybody was like me? You know, I'm going to ride on the coattails of somebody else. Oh, you all can struggle and do everything as a church. I'm just going to show up and worship, and that's all I'm going to do. You think God's happy with that? Or does He want you to be a part of them? You know, I ought to ask myself, here's the question. Have I found a group of God's people who love Him? Have I found a group of God's people who love the truth and are striving to follow the truth of God's Word? And have I joined myself to that group? That's what we need to do. That's the importance of a local congregation and something for us to think about. Okay, well, somebody asks, why? Why should I be a part of a local congregation? Well, number one, the future of the church depends on it. And if you want to make this personal, the future of this church depends on it. You know, in Luke 18 and verse 8, you know, after Jesus talks about prayer, he asks this thought-probing question. He says, but when the Lord returns, will he really find faith on earth? You know, that's a challenging question. And I think there's things in Scripture that tell us, yes, there's going to be believers. But let's make it a little more personal. When the Lord returns, will He find faith in Mesa, Arizona? Will He find a group of brethren in Mesa, Arizona, standing for what's right? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. You know, so am I concerned enough about this church to make sure that when I'm gone, it's still here? In other words, what am I doing to make sure there's somebody to take my place? Or you might ask the question, why should I be a part of the local church? What about purity? You know, over and over in Scriptures, it's emphasized that God expects the church to be pure. You go over to in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul makes a contrast between the relationship of a husband and his wife to that of Christ and His church. And he says there in verses 26 and 27, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. That is Christ. Verse 25, husband, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what the Lord wants the church to be. Pure, without blemish. And I'll tell you what pure and without blemish means. It means that we're doing what God tells us to do. We're not compromising His Word. We're not tolerating immorality and impurity in our midst. We're striving for holiness. We're striving for the unity that He wants us to have as His body. And that's why I ought to want to be a part of a local church, for the sake of her purity. I need to be there to help keep her pure. I also need to be there because I want to grow as a Christian. And friends, that's what this study's about, going on to perfection. I want to grow as a Christian, and I'm going to tell you here, God in His wisdom gave us the local congregation to help us grow. To help us grow as Christians. Grow closer to one another. Grow closer to God. Grow in wisdom. And that's why I need to ask myself the question, am I as involved with the church as I ought to be? And what am I doing to keep her pure? Am I doing my part to help her? And of course, that leads to the next question. Am I doing my part where this body is concerned? Am I doing my part? And I want you to realize right now, what I'm saying here is not a suggestion. This is not just, you know, Paul, I recommend that you think about doing your part where the body is concerned. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, which the purpose of this is Christ and His church. That's the theme of the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, you will read there, and we've read part of this last night in verse 11 where God has given us these leaders, functionaries, if you will. And the reason I use the word functionaries is they're not really titles. They're functions. Apostles, prophets, preachers or evangelists, elders or pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body, and so that we won't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But then he says in verse number 16, when you're established, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which some of the parts do their share. Wrong. Let's correct that, right? He says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Friends, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in about verse 12 and through about verse 27, where Paul describes that we are the body and how every single part of the body is needed and is indispensable. We cannot forget about being a part of the body of Christ. And friends, I will tell you right now that I'm going to answer to God for whether or not I've done what I'm supposed to do. We will all appear before the judgment seat that we shall give an account of ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 10. Galatians 6 and verse 5. Each one shall bear his own load or burden. You've got your own responsibilities. Nobody else can do it for you. So I need to ask myself, am I doing a part of the body of Christ? And there are some things that I can ask about that. Like, for example, how do others see the church in me? Do others see that the Lord's church is important to me? Do others see that assembling together and preferring my brethren is something that is important to me? What kind of an example am I setting where the world is concerned? That's what Matthew 5, 13 through 16 is dealing with. You're the salt and the light of the earth. And there was a, About a year ago, one of our members, on Wednesday nights, we take turns giving the Wednesday night invitation. And one of the members, he asked this question. He said, "What am I doing to make the Lord's church attractive? Attractive to other people?" Now, he wasn't talking about compromising the Word of God, but he was just talking about the way that you live your life. Are you living your life as if to say that the Lord's church is important and it's something that others want to be a part of? I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going around bad-mouthing your brethren to others, it's not going to be attractive to anybody. If you're talking about everything that's wrong, and if you're treating, I got to go to church, how are you making the Lord's body attractive to other people? I need to ask myself, what am I doing to make His body attractive? Going beyond that, do I attend as often as I ought to? And here he goes, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And I'm not going to apologize, because we need to remind ourselves exactly what the Hebrew writer said here. And he said in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 24, he said there, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling," not the assembly, one, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Don't abandon your brethren. That's what that phrase means. Don't abandon your brethren. And the Hebrew writer is saying, when we assemble together, if you choose not to be there, you're leaving them in the lurch. You're abandoning them. Do I attend the way that I ought to? You know, it always bothers me. It always bothers me when somebody says, "Do I have to go to church? Do I have to attend every service?" Now I realize it's possible for somebody that is young to be honestly asking that question. But oftentimes, it's demonstrating an attitude. You know, I just want to do just enough. Just enough to get by. I don't want to have to commit any more than just the very minimum that God asks of me. And you know what really bothers me about that? Is there are churches out there that are accommodating people that want to do just as little as they can, canceling services, eliminating services to accommodate the wishes of the brethren. You know, we ought to look forward to being with our brethren. I'd ask myself the question, am I worshiping God the way that I ought to? Am I worshiping God properly? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 24. And my understanding there is, that's talking about our attitude as well as the way He tells us to do it. Over in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Paul, "I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding." I need to have my mind where it needs to be when I'm worshiping God. And when I assemble to worship God, I ought to be coming together with the intent of being built up the way that God wants me to be. I ought to be here because I want to praise my Heavenly Father. I want to praise my Lord who loved me enough to come to this earth and die on a cross for me. I want to praise Him enough. And when we do it, and see, this is an example of the wisdom of God. Every act of worship, while it is directed toward God, also builds us up. It makes us stronger. And if we're all doing it together, it's going to draw us closer together as the body. We need to worship God, glorify Him, and be edified as a result of it. Here's another interesting one, and I've told you I've preached this series before. I changed it for here. And I'm asking this question here. Am I working to help us appoint elders? Now, I don't know your background, and don't view this as picking on anybody, but it's important to understand this. God wants the church to have elders. Paul left Titus in Crete to appoint elders in every city, churches in every city. Paul and Barnabas, on their first journey, as they were returning through Acts chapter 14, about verse 23, they were returning back after establishing congregations in Iconium and Lystra, and they returned and they appointed elders in every church. God wants elders. Now, the Bible tells you a lot about what those elders are. They have to meet qualifications. We can't just say, well, you know, nobody's qualified, so we're just going to pick the best that we have. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. But I will tell you right now that as the Lord's body, we ought to want elders. We ought to want elders that are qualified according to God's standard in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And we need to realize that they are a part of God's pattern and they are given with great wisdom. Friends, I have worked with elders and I've worked without elders. I have been blessed for 22 years to be in a congregation in Bellflower with elders. And by the way, that's the first work that had elders. There is wisdom in an eldership. God knew what He was doing when He described those who shepherd the flock. And when you don't have elders, there's all kinds of potential problems because you don't have elders. Again, I'm not telling you to just appoint somebody, but I'll tell you right now that we need to do some serious soul searching, and I need to ask myself, do I want elders here? Do I want elders? And what am I doing to encourage men to develop into elders? That's what we need to think about from that standpoint. And if this congregation appoints elders, will I stand behind them? Because that's what God wants. So something to think about. That's what God wants the church to have. You talk about a mature church. That's what it involves. And we ought to be reaching for that as a congregation of the Lord's people. Another question I might ask is, how am I supporting this church? And another way of asking that is, how much am I investing in this congregation? You know, we understand the importance of investments, and you know, again, audits, and you know, you go to your financial advisor when you're investing, and you want to make sure that things are successful. You know, investments are good things. Typically, when you invest in something, you care about what happens to it. And that's the way we need to think about the church. We need to see the church as the Lord's congregation. I'm talking about a local work as a spiritual investment. And that means that I'm going to invest my resources. According to my ability, I'm going to give. According to my ability, I'm going to give of my time and my energy and my talents for her welfare and for her success. And that means that I'm going to invest in her with my material resources. I'm going to do what I can in my giving. We're commanded as Christians, 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2, lay by in store as we have prospered. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about doing it as a cheerful giver, not grudgingly or of necessity. We ought to want to invest in the Lord's body, because you see, where you put your resources, that's going to increase your concern and desire for success with that. How many of us could care less whether the church succeeds because we just throw a dollar in or two, when we could do more? You know, the more you invest in it, the more you're going to fight for it. Ask somebody that owns a business about that. What about our spiritual business? How much do we invest in the Lord's church with our resources? And it's not just your money. Am I giving up my time and am I giving up my talents? And here's your little note. Don't think that you can throw your paycheck in there and buy your way out of your responsibilities in other areas. you've got to invest in the Lord's body. I'll talk about one more area and then we'll wrap this up. Am I investing in Bible classes? This is something that I've thought a lot about, and I'm going to tell you right now that I am convinced that Bible classes are at the foundation of a strong church. Well-established Bible classes that are thought out, and they're teaching you what you need to learn, where the brethren can interact with each other and ask questions and study the Word of God together and build each other up. Strong churches have strong Bible classes. And if you want to grow as a Christian, and remember that's what this whole series is about, am I going on to perfection? If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to attend the Bible classes as often as you can. If you really want to grow as a Christian, make preparation. You know, do your lesson ahead of time. Read the chapter ahead of time. Do a little bit of legwork. Participate. You're going to get more out of it than just being here. But if you really, really want to grow where Bible classes are concerned, why not teach? Invest time to teach. And I'll tell you, one of the things that helped me prepare this particular series of lessons is I was actually asked by the elders of a congregation about a year before I preached a series of lessons, said, we want to get our members more involved in teaching. And I got to thinking about that. And you know how important that is? And how many congregations have problems getting enough teachers? I'm going to tell you right now, individually, your greatest growth is going to come if you seek to teach according to the ability that you have been given. Now, yeah, we've already talked about not everybody can teach in every capacity, but according to the best of your ability. You know, it has been proven that if you want to learn more, teach. You know, here's a chart. It talks about the retention rate. You know, when you read something, the lecture in one ear, circles around for a little while and disappears. If you read it, 10%. If there's a PowerPoint along with it, 20%. Demonstration, 30%. Discussion, 50%. The discussion, that's a class. Practice doing it, 75%. Teach it to somebody else, 90%. You want to learn more of the Word of God? Try teaching it to somebody. And see, here's the thing about Bible classes in a congregation. You know, remember what the Hebrew writer said? By this time you ought to be teachers, and you're not. You know, I'm fearful that the reason there are many that don't want to teach is because they're afraid that if they volunteer, they're going to be stuck there forever. And you know, the sad reality is that that's true in some churches. But it shouldn't be that way. If everybody would take their turn that has the ability, everybody will help everybody else. And everybody will have an opportunity. They'll know, you know what, I'm going to be teaching for this length of time, and then I'm going to have a chance to sit under the feet of somebody else and learn. And I'm not in an ever-ending trap. And it feels that way. I know it's not a trap. It ought to be a privilege. But that's how it feels when you know you're never going to get out of it. And the reason you're not going to get out of it is because somebody else won't help. Who's got the problem? When everybody is willing to step up and do their part, the Bible classes will be as successful as they possibly can within a congregation. Now, I'm going to ask, is it a hard thing to teach? Anybody that has will tell you absolutely. But the effort, and incidentally, it's exponential. The more effort you put into it, the more you'll get out of it. The more you put into trying to teach, the more you will grow. That's why Bible classes are so important. And then finally, I ask this here, and I'm just mentioning this because this is tomorrow night. Am I investing in my brethren? I'm going to tell you right now, your brethren are your greatest source of strength when you're struggling. And I need to see my brethren as my spiritual family. I need to be there for them, and they need to be there for me. And that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow night in great detail. But with this, I commend this lesson to you here. Because you see, the strength of the Lord's church tomorrow depends upon how strong we make her today. So I need to just ask myself the question, what if everybody acted the way that I do? In every one of these areas that we've talked about, what would happen to this church? How long would this church exist? Would we even be here on Wednesday nights? That's a powerful question, a sobering question. But it's one that each and every one of us needs to ask ourselves. So I ask, how important is this church to you? Think about it. Blessings yours. Open your songbook now to number 315. Oh, why not tonight? Perhaps there is somebody here who is in need of responding to the invitation. Maybe there's somebody who has never obeyed the gospel. We've actually talked about what you need to do in this lesson. Believing in Jesus, will you repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed? The very thing that was done on the day of Pentecost, as taught in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. That day, 3,000 did. That was the beginning of the church. Jesus Himself taught in Mark 16, in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized, immersed, shall be saved. If you've not done that, then we invite you to become a Christian this evening. And if you're a Christian and you have not lived true to God, you need to repent of your sins and you need to go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Confess your sins to Him. 1 John in chapter 1 and verse number 9. To Him. And ask forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. Maybe in some way you need to make it known publicly because of what you've done. Or maybe you need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. If so, we give you opportunity. You know, we don't know how much more time we have. Tonight may be your last opportunity. So, if you're subject to the invitation, come forward. Why not tonight as we stand and as we sing?